Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
If it brings her to the same point that it brings you, it doesn't matter whether she called it God along the way or not.
That understanding works for you, so therefore it is absolutely right for you.
All beliefs have become only relatively true, and of course to the world, religion is just some personalized experience, not a divine revelation, and the church is catching the disease.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If you think this sounds ridiculous, you should have been in church on Sunday. This is Wretched Radio getting better. Nevertheless, and I've got the schmutz that appears to be going around, and it's a Klingon, not from Star Trek. It just won't go away. I think it's COVID. Jimmy, oh, by the way, have you been fear-mongered yet? I've noticed a slew, and I mean a veritable slew of commercials that are trying to terrify you, especially if you're older. Did you know that if you're over 60, your chances of getting pneumococcal pneumonia increase 6 times? No, no, not pneumococcal pneumonia. I guess I better get that jabbed. Shingles? Did you know that shingles is lurking in your body even now? And then they show the images on the TV of people who had it real nasty. And it is real nasty. But wow, the fear-mongering that is going on. Speaking of fear-mongering and Sunday morning, that's right. I'm taking a lot of cold medication right now. On Sunday, I did it again, Jimmy, a few weeks ago when I didn't have the schmutz. I think I yelled from the pulpit. Like, I got too loud. And I noticed it actually startled or woke some people up. And I did it again on Sunday. We were talking about the abomination of desolation. There's a subject on which we can all agree. Whew. And I was talking about the return of Jesus in the twinkling of an eye, like a flash of lightning from the east to the west. And I slammed my hand on the pulpit, you know, like bang, coming back. And I think I actually scared people, which actually is an interesting note in Matthew chapter 24. Friel, you're not going to preach the sermon again, are you? Not the entire thing. Matthew chapter 24 talks about the people who are going to see Jesus. Everybody's going to see Jesus. I don't know how that's going to work out. Perhaps, my flat earth friend, this would be an argument for your position. Somehow, we're all going to see the return of Jesus Christ. And those who are not in Christ, according to Jesus, they're going to mourn. Now, Revelation tells us they're going to be terrified. They're going to tremble. They're going to beg the mountains to fall on them to save them from the wrath of the Lamb. But they are going to mourn, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. And that is the beginning of their eternal weeping. I think that's a big part of the gnashing of teeth that happens is I blew it. And there is no reprieve. There's not a do-over. I don't get a second chance. I am stuck here for forever. They're going to know it. And they're going to mourn. Those who are in Christ, going to rejoice like a nobody's business. It will be a day that is going to take your breath away. And if you haven't spent a whole lot of time these days thinking about the return of Jesus Christ and all of his splendor with myriads of angels that will accompany him, as he returns to judge the world in righteousness with the blast of the trumpet of the archangel and a shout from heaven like lightning from the east to the west, he will appear. It is going to be awesome. If you're in Christ, if you're not, then you are going to face him. You will have your showdown. You will have your day in court with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can assure you, it will not end well for you. You will mourn, encourage you to take advantage of his offer of peace now so that on that day you will rejoice. So sorry for the continued, it's almost over. Now, Jason down the hall has something, but he thinks it's a sinus infection. That's different. And I know a guy, Jimmy, who's actually got some sort of stomach thing going on.
Well, hopefully not anymore.
Oh, what do you either do or you don't?
I did over the weekend, that's
what do you
for
mean?
Sure.
Hopefully not anymore. Do you or do you not have a stomach bug?
Saturday for sure. Mm-hmm. I think I'm a bit better today. So, yeah.
But you soldiered on and made it to church.
No, I did not. You've got to.
My tummy was upset.
Okay, now.
No, I had to stay home. There's just
people
no way
are going to think I'm not a Christian. I was sick, man.
Do you want me to bail you out at this point?
I would like that.
Not going to happen. Hey, but speaking of not attending church, here's one you don't want to go to. That's right. That was our segue du jour, which was also the segue of the day. So you didn't make church.
I did not.
Yeah, Charlie's sermon was amazing. I listened to it online. You missed a good one.
And did you really?
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. What was it about?
I don't know. I was busy dealing with the abomination of desolation, which really, it really is a fascinating subject. And I actually think, now, other men have, well, they haven't suggested it. They've stated this before, but perhaps not this emphatically. There is a debate over what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 24, that there's going to be an abomination of desolation. So in order to understand what that means, you have to go back to the origination of that phrase, to Daniel chapter 9. It's also in Daniel chapter 11 that Daniel gives a 70-week prophecy. And after 69 weeks, there's going to be a small p prince who is going to make a mess. Now, the way that I read that prophecy in Daniel, it seems that it's broken up into three, well, you could even argue four bits. There's 7 weeks, 62 weeks, then 7 weeks. But in the middle of those 7 weeks, there's going to be a split. The first 7 weeks, which is a week of years. So the first 49 years, it's going to be from the decree of the rebuilding of Jerusalem, which you read about in Nehemiah, to its completion. Then you've got yourself 62 weeks, which is about 440 years, give or take, which, hey, what a coincidence. That aligns perfectly with the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem to be our Passover lamb. How lucky is that? But then you've got another week. So you've got another 7 years. According to Daniel, there's going to be some sort of an agreement made between the person who is the abominator of the desolationer, the one who makes a mess in the temple. There's going to be an agreement between him, Israel, 3.5 years in, breaks it, and things go from bad to horrific. And then Jesus comes back. And that, by the way, is something that everybody does agree on, whether you're post or pre-millennial. Everybody agrees on that. That's going to be the return of Jesus Christ. One of the debates that we have eschatologically, though, is the abomination of desolation. What is that? Or what was that? And it's challenging. And, well, I don't want to brag, but I think I'm going to be Jimmy Carter. I'm gonna bring about peace. Jimmy, can we go back and redo that? I don't like that I referred to myself as Jimmy Carter, even in a Camp David kind of way. This might just bring about some peace. Who is the abomination of desolation? Well, you have a challenge because in 167 BC, there was a Seleucid general who came to Jerusalem and trashed it and abominated it and did pig sacrifices on the altar. Now, did sacrifices for Zeus. That's an abomination. His name, Antiochus IV, Antiochus Epiphanes. He was one who definitely made a mess of the temple. Is he the one to whom Daniel was referring, prophesying? Some people would say, that one's kind of hard to get around because it sure, I mean, that was an abomination of desolation. But wait a second. Jesus speaks about it. We'll call it 33 AD. He talks about it in Matthew chapter 24. Then in 70 AD, we see General Titus, the emperor, coming to Jerusalem and trashing, destroying it, not one stone standing on top of another. And he also was an abomination. It ended up getting burned down. The temple was trashed. He proclaimed himself to be divine. Sacrifices were made to the standards, to the flags that had images of lions and the emperor as a divine entity. It was an abomination. Was that it? Well, if you're pre-mill, you're going, no, it was neither of those because it's going to be the Antichrist. when right before Jesus Christ returns. So it's not even an event that has taken place yet. I would like to offer a fourth option. And I'm not the only, just so you don't think that I'm some sort of eschatological crackpot. When, believe me, I don't want to be that because we've got plenty of those on the internet. Have you noticed that maybe this is something that would bring about some harmony? What if 167, which by the way, if you didn't know, Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple. There was an uprising, the Maccabean revolt. Judas Maccabeus, 164, reclaimed the temple, cleansed the temple. That's known as Hanukkah celebration these days. Even so. So he's one of the possibilities. 70, and then future. What if, here's our fourth option. What if it's all of them? What if it's all of them? In other words, what if Antiochus Epiphanes and 70 AD with Titus, they were foreshadowings? They weren't the ultimate one. They were foreshadowings. They weren't the actual one that Daniel was prophesying. They were, if you will, teases to the big one that was yet to come. If that is accurate, then, well, I don't want to brag or anything, but I would be Jimmy Carter. I'm sorry. I did it again, and I don't feel good about that statement. Then that would perhaps bring about a little bit of peace. Eschatologically, this is Wretched Radio.
You've most likely been there, sitting across from a therapist, staring at their degrees on the wall, listening while they give you a diagnosis and tell you what pill and prescription they think are going to cure all your ills. You walk out of the office carrying a label, and you wonder why you feel even heavier than you did before you walked in. That's why Dr. Greg Gifford wrote Lies My Therapist Told Me, because sometimes it's not the medication or even the diagnosis that's the real issue. It's that the whole system doesn't touch what's going on beneath the surface. Look, not every struggle is solved with a pill. Not every label tells the entire story. What if addiction's not just a disease? What if your anxiety is not just a chemical imbalance? And what if the diagnosis handed to your child is not the final word? The world gives its answers, but rarely does it ever deal with the heart. Scripture does. Pre-order Lies My Therapist Told Me today at fortisinstitute.org/lies. That's fortisinstitute.org/lies.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that, plus the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched. masters.edu/wretched.
You ever notice how Christians sometimes dance around the J word? You know, judging. Yeah, we've gotten so scared of our culture that we're practically doing spiritual gymnastics trying to avoid it. What if I told you that righteous judgment isn't just some outdated concept? It's actually one of God's greatest gifts to protect his flock. That's why I'm fired up about our new resource, Thou Shalt Judge, with Todd Friel and Justin Peters. It's honestly judging how we judge. Listen, if you're tired of watching your loved ones fall for every wind of doctrine that blows through TikTok, this resource could be an answered prayer. 13 powerful lectures that will revolutionize how you view biblical discernment. Plus, because we love you, there's a free study guide included. It's time to stop tiptoeing and start standing firm. Your family and friends need you anchored in God's Word now more than ever at fortisinstitute.org. That's the Fortis store at fortisinstitute.org. Thou Shalt Judge with Todd Friel and Justin Peters.
Know your church fathers. Theophilus of Antioch lived a pagan lifestyle until he was converted by reading the scriptures. His most notable work, Apology, was written to an unbelieving friend to show that the scriptures were self-authenticating and argued that the antiquity, clarity, and consistency of the scriptures prove their divine origin. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
No, I'm neither smoking nor am I practicing mindfulness. I'm just, I know what's coming. I gotta calm myself down. This is Wretched Radio. Let me take you back in time. 25 years, a brand new church in Anderson, South Carolina, known as New Spring Church, was planted. And it featured a fellow who soon became known as the cussing pastor.
What if we took the message of the gospel that seriously? Because here's reality. There are people outside these walls today in Anderson, South Carolina, and in Greenville, talk about that next week, but in Anderson, that if they died today, they would go to hell. And there are some people in this room that don't give a
Oh, what?
Oh. And then there's some people in this room more bothered by the fact that I just said the word than you are worried about the people that are going.
Got us. And he plagiarized 25 years ago, ironically enough. No, that isn't Christian. Providentially enough, there was an evangelist named Tony Campolo who I think died within the last year. Tony Campolo was high on missions and he would travel the country to bring attention to missions and to raise support. And he did it via storytelling. He always told stories. I don't know that he ever actually preached the gospel, but he would talk about transformed lives and these amazing stories that would take place overseas. And he used that exact same line. I think it was almost verbatim, if I recall. And everybody was shocked. And Tony would say, see, that's my point. You're more shocked. You're more concerned that a pastor would use a potty word than you are about people dying and going to hell. Well, provocative? Yeah. Plagiarized? Definitely. By Perry Noble, who became known as the cussing pastor who was regularly inappropriate in the pulpit.
Elkanah, I love this part. I'm going to get some emails about this, but I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says, all right? Elkanah lay, bless God. Elkanah lay with Hannah.
Yeah. See, the Bible talks about as the eggs. Yeah. Sorry, this agitates me because this is a man who is unqualified and who, by all appearances, really loved being in the spotlight.
I got a little change in my pocket going ching-a-ling-a-ling. Wanna call you on the telephone, baby. Give you a ring. Each time we talk, I get the same old thing. Always no hugging, no kissing until I get a wedding ring.
I do not know the lyrics to this song, but I do know they're not appropriate for Sunday morning worship, which is what you were just listening to. Perry Noble was the senior pastor at New Spring Church, planted 25 years ago. Perhaps none of this is surprising to you because you recall tracking this story. But what might surprise you is what I just learned about New Spring Church. And that is, it was planted by the Southern Baptist Convention. Did you know that? Neither did I, but I was reading from the New Spring website their decision to actually disfellowship from the Southern Baptist Church. And I'm sorry, I wish the Southern Baptist Convention would stop waiting to get left behind. And I don't mean that in a premillennial kind of way. I wish that they would deal with pastors like Perry Noble. This man was unqualified. He did so much goofy stuff that was inappropriate. I wish the SBC would disfellowship churches that had pastors like this. Nevertheless, when it was discovered 5 years ago, 7 years, I don't even know how many years ago, that Perry Noble was indeed not qualified to be pastor, the elders at New Spring Church terminated him. And as I recall, even it was because it was a mystery. The reason that I remember this, it was such it just didn't make sense. New Spring Church, who has this guy as their pastor, actually did the right thing. and removed him from leadership. And then, of course, he went out and got restored, and now he's back in business somewhere in or near Anderson, South Carolina. But NewSpring, as I recall, handled it well, which kind of surprised me. But what surprised me was reading that NewSpring was a part of the SBC and is now leaving the SBC. Why does this matter? Because the reasoning that NewSpring Church is using to justify female pastors is noteworthy, because this argument is going to come to your church. The statement, the Faith and Baptist, what's the name of the thing that the Southern Faith and Message?
Baptist Faith and Message.
Yep. Just statement of faith. Something, fellas, if you could work on that. The office of pastor / elder / overseer is limited to men as qualified by scripture. Well, NewSpring has female pastors, and they would argue, hey, we're being biblical because we don't have a woman as the, what they would call, lead pastor. But we believe that women should be empowered for ministry. Therefore, they can be pastors as long as they're not lead pastors and as long as they're under the leadership of men. And so it was discovered that NewSpring had female pastors. To their credit, the SBC investigated it, and to their, sorry, not credit, they gave them a pass. It was determined by the whatever committee that they are indeed in alignment with the Baptist Faith and Message Statement of 2000. Well, that didn't satisfy many people, including, as I understand it, the president of the SBC, who encouraged the committee to take another look at that, fellas, because they're playing games. This is a semantic shell game that is being played. And they can try to chin boogie this any way that they want, but the reality is they are in violation of 1 Timothy 2:12. And I'm not a Southern Baptist, so I can't speak for the SBC or even hesitant to be critical, but that's not in alignment with the Baptist Faith and Message. And it is worth studying how it is that NewSpring is framing this to make sure that it doesn't get used in your church. This is from the NewSpring website announcing, we're withdrawing. This decision, they wrote, is not made out of disagreement with the SBC's core commitments. That's worth noting. They're claiming, no, we're with the SBC. The office of pastor, elder, overseer is limited to men. We affirm that. So then how is it that they have female pastors? And you're going to hear that explanation in a moment, but they are under the impression they're doing just fine. If you're a Southern Baptist, this might be instructive. I know you're going to your convention very soon, and the issue of the law amendment is going to come up to tighten up the 2000 statement, because it is clear NewSpring, while having female pastors, is under the impression that they are in conformity with this statement. I think that means the statement needs tightening up. And if the SBC is going to put an end to churches that use semantics to get away with having female pastors, I got to tell you, it sure seems like the law amendment would do the trick in that regard. They write that we're not leaving because of disagreement with SBC's core commitments, but rather, out of a sincere desire to preserve unity and prevent unnecessary division within the body of Christ, because people they're arguing about it online and they're claiming, hey, we don't want to cause disunity, so we're going to disunite from the SBC, which is a little bit on the ironic side, if you don't mind me saying so. The SBC Credential Committee, that's the name of the division that discussed this with NewSpring, actually asked them questions. Hey, where are you at with being in alignment with the SBC? And I'm going to share with you how NewSpring responded to the SBC Credential Committee. And this is where we're going to learn where the chicanery lies. It's semantics. It's playing around with definitions and using adjectives to get away with what the Bible clearly states is verboten. NewSpring believes, here's the statement, that women play a vital and significant role in ministry and leadership within the church. Okay? Gotta define that. Therefore, New Spring encourages and provides opportunities for women to exercise their God-given gifts. All right. Just because a woman might be articulate, that doesn't mean that God gave her the gift of preaching when he says, I do not allow a woman to preach or have authority in the church. That this is being used too. Look at how talented she is. Do you want to, that's God's gift to her. No, it's God's gift in that somebody's articulate, but that doesn't mean that that supersedes a clear admonition for the role of women in church, including, they write, leadership, teaching, and ministry. And then here comes the prepositional phrase that New Spring believes gets them out from underneath 1 Timothy 2:12 and the Baptist statement, the Baptist faith and message statement of 2000, of that prepositional phrase, next on Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, the production of Fortis Institute. President Trump's Liberation Day tariffs are already working as more than 50 countries line up to negotiate with the U.S. The White House economic director is reporting that nations are scrambling to talk because, quote, they understand that they bear a lot of the tariff. Our neighbors up north, well, they're not taking it quietly, with Canada buying billboards across 12 states claiming tariffs are a tax. Funny how they never mentioned that when their goods flowed freely across our border while American products still faced barriers. Lawrence Technical University has apologized to a Jewish soccer player after a teammate subjected him to Nazi salutes, Holocaust jokes, and physical assaults. The school not only failed to protect the soccer player, but actually kicked him off the team when he reported the abuse. Only after mounting legal pressure did they acknowledge their failure. In Portland, a male athlete who came in dead last against junior varsity boys, well, he recently took first place, but he had to switch to the girls' team to do it. Zachary Rose won the high jump by at least 2 inches after previously failing to place when competing against biological males. Activists on the internet are attempting to justify the murder of 17-year-old Austin Metcalf, who was stabbed to death after reportedly asking another teen to move from his seat at a track meet. The victim died in his twin brother's arms. Meanwhile, activists have raised thousands through GoFundMe for the confessed killer, labeling the victim as an aggressor for asking someone to move. In Fairfax County, Virginia, the school board's budget chair is accused of embezzling $175,000 from his employer, spending it on strip clubs, vacations, and his political campaign. Kyle McDaniel, who oversees a $4 billion education budget, allegedly twice confessed to misappropriating company funds and continued to charge personal expenses after promising to stop. Oh, that's good. He made a promise that he didn't keep. How political of him? President Trump has extended the deadline for a TikTok sale by 75 days. Despite imposing 54% tariffs on China, Trump is showing a little bit of flexibility, saying that he doesn't want the app to go dark while acquisition talks continue with major American tech companies. Finally, some genuine medical innovation. A breakthrough drug has shown remarkable success treating a previously untreatable form of cholesterol. The single-dose medication wiped out nearly 94% of lipoprotein A, which affects 64 million Americans and can cause heart attacks in even otherwise healthy people. For once, Big Pharma is delivering something close to a cure rather than a lifetime subscription plan. Seems out of character for them, doesn't it? And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Books of the Bible. Nahum, whose name means the Lord comforts, brought a message of comfort to God's people and a prophecy against Nineveh. Nineveh was a powerful city, but they were no match for God. He punished them severely for their wickedness. When you see evil or are tempted towards evil, remember that there are only two possible outcomes, repentance or destruction. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Okay, I think I got this. This is Wretched Radio, trying to think of an illustration that at least comes close to the chicanery that we are seeing courtesy of New Spring Church in Anderson, South Carolina, which I believe will have an effect on other Southern Baptist churches. That's right. New Spring was a Southern Baptist church till they now have decided to leave the SBC behind. They are using trickery, word gaming, in order to justify female pastors at New Spring Church. And the way that they're doing it is courtesy of a prepositional phrase. The SBC, hearing that New Spring Church had female pastors, they sent their committee to determine, hey, do you have the qualifications to be credentialed as a member of the SBC? And they sent them a laundry list of questions. Hey, what about the statement in the Baptist Faith and Message that says the office of pastor, elder, overseer is limited to men as qualified by Scripture? Citing, of course, 1 Timothy 2. 9 through 14. And this was the response of New Spring Church. New Spring Church encourages and provides opportunities for women to exercise their God-given gifts, including leadership, teaching, and ministry. Here it comes. Under the oversight and authority of the male elders of the church. There it is. You see, they're not in leadership. They're under male elders. They're under male pastors, so we allow them to be pastors because they're not usurping authority like 1 Timothy 2:12 clearly states. Here's the problem with that. Number one, preaching is authoritative. That's what it is. When you stand in a pulpit, you are proclaiming God's word, and this is what he says to you, courtesy of his word, through the mouth of a sinful human being, that you're supposed to do this or not do that. It is authoritative. And the giving yourself the title pastor, that is an office of authority. All right, this is, I don't know if any of these are going to work, but just to perhaps use an illustration. Let's just say that it was discovered that I was co-piloting an airplane. One that you were on, by the way, a big one. And people said, wait a second, are you qualified to be a pilot? Oh, I just love flying. I've studied flying for a long time. Did you go to pilot school? No. Did you get credentialed? No. Then what are you doing in the cockpit? Hey, don't worry. I'm under the authority of the pilot, so I'm not usurping the role of pilot. I'm just the co-pilot. You would go, what? No, you can't do that. You couldn't do that in the realm of politics. You can't do that in the realm of the court system. You are either qualified or you are not. Now, that's not perfect because the admonition of Paul is you can't play that role. You can't do that because God has ordained roles inside of the church. And simply by stating, I'm not actually playing that role because I'm doing that role underneath the authority of somebody else, and I don't have the title of lead pastor, therefore, I'm good to go. And that is exactly what New Spring Church is doing. They write, we see a distinction in the biblical role of elder slash overseer, or here it is, lead pastor, as reserved for qualified men. So these women can't be elder overseers or lead pastors. Where did that adjective come from? It's one that gets used by Rick Warren, by New Spring Church, and others to justify having women play a role that the Bible says they should not be occupying. There's no adjective in 1 Timothy 2. There's not a teaching pastor, a financial pastor, an executive pastor, or a junior pastor. You're either an elder or you're not. And they are simply using little game playing here to justify being out of alignment with the Bible and the Southern Baptist Convention statement, the faith and message statement. We see a distinction in the role of elder, overseer, or lead pastor as reserved for qualified men. But we believe women play a vital role in ministry and leadership within the church. Women are therefore encouraged to lead, preach the two words that Paul uses in 1 Timothy 2:12, I do not permit a woman to exercise authority or preach. Or she can teach or serve under the authority of male elders. Hey, I'm flying the airplane. I'm under the authority of the pilot. It's fine. You'd say, no, it's not fine. You can't do that. You're not allowed to do that. But I'm not exercising authority over the people that are in the airplane. Okay, the illustration is totally falling apart. But the point is, this is actually pretty juvenile. This is pretty ridiculous in my estimation. And I think that that should be the response to this. Seriously, New Spring? Seriously, Rick Warren? This is how you think you're getting away with it? That's really lame. Back to New Spring's statement. This reflects a biblical model where women exercise their God-given gifts in ministry, contributing significantly to the church's mission and leadership. Wow! Remaining under the guidance of the elders who are accountable for the church's spiritual oversight. See what we did there? We're letting them do what they're not supposed to do, but you're not going to have a problem with that because we're overseeing it. That is simply not what the Bible teaches. This is coming your way. Plan on it. From New Spring, the term pastor, as it applies to men and women in our church, refers to their shepherding responsibilities, rather than the formal office of elder or overseer. Okay, then call it something else. But the reality is, that's precisely what this is all about. It's that office. It's that position. It's that authority. And nothing else will do. Nothing will satisfy. This is just more semantics. The term pastor refers to their shepherding responsibilities. Hate to break this to you, but pastor actually means shepherd. So if you're doing what the office does, well, then you're violating the rule. It's as simple as that. And this is actually kind of like offensive. It's like so infantile that it's almost staggering. It refers to their shepherding responsibilities rather than the formal office of elder or overseer. There's just a problem with that. If I bust into Jimmy's office and start doing his job for him and then say, hey, hold on a second, but I'm not acting as the producer. I don't have that title of by producer. It actually just means I'm helping out a little bit. You'd go, well, no, you're doing his job. And that means you're acting like the producer. Oh, I wish I had a better illustration. While women are not ordained as elders, they are entrusted with leadership, shepherding care, parentheses, pastoral care. That fellow in the cockpit, he's given the authority, entrusted with pushing buttons, turning the steering wheel. That's right, I said steering wheel, and making the engines go faster. But please, don't confuse him with pilot. It's all good here. As long as they're operating under the authority of the male eldership, this approach ensures that both men and women can fully contribute to the life of the church while maintaining the biblical distinction in the role of elder overseer. They can contribute to the life of the church. Are you kidding me? We need women serving in the church, but it has to be underneath the clear understanding of God's rules. Otherwise, it doesn't work. It can't work because that's not the way that God set it up. They write, women with the title pastor are entrusted with significant leadership and shepherding care underneath the biblical framework of male eldership. And then they write this. The question from the credentials committee of the SBC, does your church believe a female could be biblically qualified for consideration to fill the lead pastor, elder, overseer role? And their answer is no, they don't think that, but give it a minute. Here's my prediction. It'll be just a couple of years, 3 years, perhaps. New Spring Church will have preaching elders, teaching, whatever they want to call it, because this isn't just about being able to do those things. It's about authority. And it is about holding an office that God has determined is restricted to men. This will not end here. This will continue to unravel for New Spring Church. They will go progressively liberal. That's is always where it starts. In 10 years, they will be wonky in so many different regards, because that is the history of the church that compromises on the issue of role of women in the church. Please take note of this. And you might want to come up with a better illustration than mine, because this argument, it will be coming to your church. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know that moment when you're scrolling through your news feed on social media and everything just feels upside down? Yeah, that's the culture we're living in right now. But you know what gets me excited? At Fortis Institute, we're not just watching on the sidelines. We've assembled a team of incredible voices who are diving deep into God's Word every single day. I'm talking about Dr. John Krotz helping you integrate theology into real life, or Dr. Adam Tyson, who is speaking truth into young men's hearts, or Pastor Brad Bigney transforming marriages from surviving to thriving. But here's the thing, while we're standing strong, that's what Fortis means, by the way, we need gospel partners who'll stand with us. People who will look at the culture and say, you know what? The church needs more than just encouragement. It needs equipping. We're not starting something new at Fortis. We're strengthening something vital. And so if you're ready to join us in this mission, if you're ready to help us equip believers with truth that transforms, then head over to fortisinstitute.org right now to find out how to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. Life doesn't come with calm storms. Sooner or later, the storm hits, and the world says the answer is boundaries. Build fences, keep people out, protect yourself. But the Bible never tells you to construct walls. Instead, it teaches you to anchor yourself to truth, to wisdom, to the unshakable foundation of God's Word. That's where The Better Way with Libby Glossin comes in. Intelligent talk radio for women, like no other podcast out there. Always thoughtful and no self-help gimmicks, no fluffy cliches, just practical biblical wisdom that cuts through the noise and makes a real impact in your life. If you're tired of the feel-good messages that don't hold up when the storm comes, it's time for something different. It's time for The Better Way with Libby Glossin. Real truth, real wisdom like no other. Because in a world full of compromise, there is indeed a better way. Marriage, parenting, mental health, cultural engagement. The challenges facing today's Christians aren't getting any simpler. But at Fortis Institute, we believe God's Word provides the clarity you need. That's why we brought together some of Christianity's most trusted voices under one roof. If you want practical marriage wisdom, Brad Bigney's Thrive podcast delivers biblical solutions that work. If you're struggling with anxiety or depression, Greg Gifford's Transformed brings biblical counseling straight to your ears. And if you're looking for authentic manhood, Adam Tyson's Way of Manhood cuts through the cultural noise. Plus, get daily insights from our team of fellows, including exclusive Gary Varvel cartoons that'll make your day. This isn't just another ministry. It's your daily source for biblical strength and wisdom. And if you want to stay informed about private events and exclusive content, become a Fortis Insider today, all at fortisinstitute.org. Fortis Institute, because standing firm doesn't mean standing alone.
Mexican. Providence is the word we use to describe God's preserving, upholding, and governing of His creation. God sustains His creation day to day through ordinary means established at the beginning of time, and He intervenes in miraculous ways. In all things, God is working for His glory and for the good of those who love Him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
I was a maniac.
Yep, he was. This is Wretched Radio. That is the voice of Heartcry Ministries. I wish that you'd put the names of these individuals who gave their testimonies from inside of prisons. Mrs. Friel, I don't know how she found these, but she had her ear things in, and she was doing this a lot. And I, what are you listening to? And that is what you're about to hear. She was listening to these testimonies that were recorded by Heartcry Ministries. A reminder, God is working everywhere. He doesn't just work inside of the church. He certainly does work there, not just inside of the homes. He's saving people on university campuses in the halls of power, which aren't all that powerful compared to God's orchestrating and ruling of the universe. And even in prisons, prepare to,
I was a maniac and I got extradited to Mississippi for 2 counts of capital murder. And I was facing and ultimately received 2 death penalties. And I was, I think because I was from up north and my charges were so severe, I was kept in absolute solitary confinement. Everything was contraband to me. No books, no radio, no television, no visitors, no human contact. And I had a Bible. And there was a guy that would come in, and I can't remember his name, but he would come in on Tuesdays and he had to sit way away from my cell. Couldn't come near me. And he would tell about Jesus.
Gotta tell you, that reminds me of a dear friend of mine in the UCK, Jimmy McMaster. He goes into prisons and does exactly what this man is describing. He goes from cell to cell, sharing the gospel, trying to minister to these men. It's a harvest field. It can be pretty rocky, but oh, there's a fair amount of fruit being born there.
And I was so unsaved and so wicked. And I thought, all right, well, I'm going to read the Bible then, and I'm going to tell you about yourself. And so I read it cover to cover, over and over and over again. And looking for contradictions, looking for mistakes, looking for a way to tell this preacher that I didn't need him and I didn't need God. Well, after probably the 12th time of reading the Bible cover to cover, I thought, wait a second. If this is in fact true, then there's a decision to be made here. So then I began reading it like it was true. And it didn't take long after that. And again, I'm completely isolated. No one to teach me or to guide me or anything like that. Just the Holy Spirit. And I got to a point where I realized I'm in so much trouble.
If you evangelize, if you share the gospel with your children, this is the point that you want them to get to, because this is what the gospel is about. Clearly, it's not about life enhancement when you're sitting on death row. It is about forgiveness of sins and coming to the recognition, agreeing with God. You are not all of that, nor are you a bag of chips. You are totally depraved.
I began to see myself as God saw me. You know, I would see the sins of Israel as a whole. You know, they're just the rebellion and Adam's disobedience and the way that God would deal with them. And I thought, man, I'm all of these people combined. You know, I would challenge Paul for his title of chief of sinners. You know, I was, man, a murderer. And I mean, just everything. I was terrible. And so I think that it was just the totality of everything and the Holy Spirit just working on me to reveal who I was, in fact, in God's eyes. And it crushed me. It absolutely crushed me. And so then I began to read again. Now I have no hope, right? I deserve everything that I get. So I began to read then to find hope. There's got to be something in here. There's got to be, God is so much bigger. He's holy. There's got to be some mercy here somewhere. There's got to be something. And remember, I had nothing else. I had a blanket and a Bible. That was it. Total isolation, which is what it required for me to be broken, I suppose. But so I began to read the Gospels and began.
Can I interrupt him for a moment? Friel, you just did. What he said, and perhaps he indicated he had some doubt by saying, I suppose. No, I don't suppose. This is exactly what God used to save this man. This horrible, atrocious, wicked behavior from this man led him to a place where God used solitude and the Bible to save his soul. Now, if you're already a Christian and you're feeling like you're in solitary confinement, life is hard right now, whatever the stressor is for you, whether it's family or finances, health issues, relational issues, please don't ever think that God has abandoned you. Please don't think that these things are happening kind of nilly-willy. You saw the flooding that took place in Tennessee and Arkansas and these tornadoes. Where was God? And the answer is he was orchestrating every single drop, every single one. It's not a sin for God to send harsh weather. And he doesn't send a flood in a way that, well, there's going to be some collateral damage in this, but I need to get that bad guy on Oak Street. So there's going to be some nice people and they're going to get clobbered. Nope, not the way he works. If you got clobbered by a storm, it's because that's what you need. You can perhaps look at that next door neighbor. He's been smoking Camel Straights for decades, drinking Jim Beam from sun up till sundown, and he's 90. I take care of myself. I try to eat right, and I've just been diagnosed with fill in the blank. What is God doing? I can tell you that he is doing something for you. Because God never does anything to you. He only does things for you. He is either discipling you, disciplining you, to grow you, to sanctify you, to develop perseverance in you, to bear fruit in you, to conform you to the image of his son, to prepare you for ministry. Don't think for a second, if you're in a hard season, that God has abandoned you. He is using it, working all things for your good and for his glory.
Yes. And begin to understand that there was a price that I could never pay, that I deserved exactly what I thought I deserved. And then I began to learn about Jesus. The Holy Spirit, again, I had no outside teachers, no commentaries, nothing like that. It was just the Word of God. And I began to understand the gospel, the life and the ministry and the sacrifice and the ascension. You know, it wasn't until way later in seminary school that I began to understand the fullness of what all of that meant. But my faith, my coming to Christ was simple and pure. And I almost feel sorry for people who don't have such a similar experience.
Wow.
Honestly, because it was just the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
It was lovely.
Yeah, but where does he stand on eschatology? That's what I got to know right there. That's beautiful, isn't it? Courtesy of Heart Cry Ministries. God is working inside of prisons. He is doing things there. He's saving people, even really, really, really bad people.
I was raised in a home that was Christian all my life. I was with a single mother and she raised me following the scriptures, going to church. But I can't say that I really just gave my life over to Jesus. I do recall at every church service you could probably go to, going down to the altar and giving my life to Jesus, right? Saying all of the Jesus prayers over and over and over. But I just never had an assurance that I was saved. I think that's probably the reason why I was constantly going down to the altar to get saved all over again. But it wasn't until I came to prison, go figure, that I really kind of found Jesus in a real way. And not like a prison religion. I have a friend, my best friend, his name's Matthew, who really sat down with me and really began to answer a lot of deep questions about the faith. One time he was talking and I said to him, so what that Jesus died on the cross? What does that matter? What does that all even matter? And it was only through just a really intellectual conversation, just talking about all the different things that I kind of figured that this is true. It's all true. Everything that is being said is true. And so Jesus says the truth, they will know the truth, right? And the truth will set you free.
That should convict us. There's an evangelist inside of a prison. We don't have bars restraining us. We can take that great news to anybody we want. because God saves people in prison and out of prison. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.